Please turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 95 and then also to John chapter 5 you have open as well. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is a great psalm of worship to the God of creation, the God of majesty and power, and you will see if there is a link between this and John 5 a little bit later on. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long, was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And then please, over in John 5, and verse 10, down to verse 23. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed knew not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore, did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day? But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. May the Lord bless his word as we have read now. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we pray now that as thy word is open, our hearts will also be open. I pray, Lord, that I will know the help and power of the Spirit of God to speak thy word with great clarity, so that no one here or listening will be misunderstanding. I pray, Lord, the word will be taken by the Spirit of God and driven home to every heart, believer and unbeliever. And that, Lord, there would be this day salvation in your house. That this day there would be a building up of the people of God. That this day there would be an increased hunger and thirsting after righteousness. That today we would all be drawn a little closer, a little nearer to our Savior's precious side. Hear our prayers now and be with us, for we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. If there is one text that we'll be focused on today and yet drawing other things, it will be found in verse 17 of John 5. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I want to speak to you today about this subject, how the Lord Jesus declared his deity, that he was indeed God, very God, and he used the occasion of the healing of this crippled man by the pool of Bethesda. You see, in John chapter 5, we're told of these unusual events where an angel comes down and stirs the water that brought healing to those that were sick. It is only recorded here in John's gospel, along with the healing of that crippled man who was unable to get down to the water on his own. A lot of people have wondered about this account. They have wondered, is it an accurate, a true account, or is it some kind of a myth? Well, because it is included in the Word of God, and it's given to us not as a myth, that there is reality to it. And we would wonder, well, how could such a thing take place? How could an angel come down and stir the water? And have angels ever been used for such things in the Bible and other places? Well, you don't have to think too far in the New Testament. What about when Peter was in prison? And along comes an angel and speaks, and the chains fell off his hands, and they go out of the prison without even opening the doors. You see, the Lord uses his messengers and his angels to do varying things at varying times. Some commentators have wondered, because there was a period of silence between Malachi and Matthew in the New Testament, where there had been no prophet, no vision, nothing had been communicated, and yet the Lord still kept open at times of these stirrings among the people to be a witness among the very Jews. What we do find out and note in this account about this man who was there for a period of time at that pool, at that place, was an evidence of great misery. I think he's rather a summary of the misery that happens as a result of sin to humanity. And we find this guy, he's been there for 38 years with a crippling infirmity. He could not get down to the place of healing. It was almost as long as Israel was wandering through the wilderness. Now, this man watched as other people were able to get down to that place and find some kind of healing and the rejoicing that they had, and yet he remains in his pathetic condition. He can't get to the place where there is going to be relief. Each time the water is stirred, he can't get down in time. All he wanted was to be released from his prison of sickness. But then that day, along comes a stranger and talks to this man. The Lord initiates the conversation, and he says to him strange words, "Wilt thou be made whole?" If the man was a little bit sarcastic, he might have said, "Why do you think I am here? Of course I want to be made whole." But the man did not respond in that way. The Lord gave him an opportunity to express his need. The Lord gave him an opportunity to tell, "Yes, I am in great need, but I have no friend, no helper to assist me." Little did he know that the one standing in front of him was the great friend of sinners, the one who was going to be his aid, his comfort, his deliverer at that very moment. And the Lord this time did not touch the man. Now, previously we have noticed that the Lord comes and touches the leper. Well, there was nothing unclean about this man. He didn't have leprosy, but the Lord chose not to touch him. He just spoke the word. He said, "Rise up, take up your bed, and walk." Immediately, the man was healed. He picks up his bed and he goes on his way. But not far, not long after, the Jewish police were there, and they stopped the criminal carrying his bed on the Sabbath day was against their law. And upon inquiry, the man defended himself, saying, "Well, it's not really my fault. The person who healed me told me to take up my bed and walk," and so on further inquiry, but he didn't remember, didn't know who it was, until after the Lord appeared to this man in the temple and gave him a warning, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing fall upon thee." And the man goes then back to the Jewish people, I don't believe out of malice, but he goes back to tell them, "Yes, it was Jesus who healed me." And then they go and they find the Lord, this one who willfully broke the Sabbath in their estimation. And when they went to the Lord and they began to accuse him, the answer that Jesus gives to these Jewish leaders is the answer, my friend, that I want to leave with you today. That on the surface, you might pass by it. On the surface, you may have read John 5 many times, and you might have thought this is just something of an introduction to the Lord's words here. My friend, remember the Lord Jesus never wasted a word. He never said anything that was just to fill up space like you and I do. But the words the Savior spoke were always valuable, always important, always the Word of God Himself. And note what he says in verse 17, when he was accused by these Jews of being guilty of Sabbath breaking, he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And when he said, "My Father worketh," and the word "hitherto," it means my Father has been working, and he continues to work. And I am also working, and I will continue to work. My friend, the heart of this chapter is one of the most solemn and deep accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ giving a defense of his own deity that he is indeed the Son of God and God the Son to these unbelieving Jews. I say to you that there is no other space in the Scripture that gives such a clear explanation of the unity of persons that there is in the Godhead. But how limited is our understanding? How many times have you read John 5 and you've gone over these words and you've thought, well, they're nice words, they're true words. But have we stopped to really take the weight of them? How limited is our understanding to see the eternal significance in what Jesus is saying here? We try to place them in human terms, and we have to say it is too high for us. We cannot attain unto it. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, wrote this. He said, "Nowhere else in the Gospels do we find our Lord making such a formal, systematic, orderly statement of his own unity with his Father, his divine commission and authority, and the proofs of his Messiahship. As we find in this discourse, to me, it seems one of the deepest things in the Bible." Yes, my friend, the Jews knew exactly what Jesus meant when he spoke these words. They knew that he was making himself equal with God. We're told that in verse 18. I say to you today that the Lord Jesus Christ used this situation of the healing of this man, and he used it undoubtedly for a multitude of purposes, but he used this healing on the Sabbath day that he might teach all that were around him and every one of us the majesty of his person and the fact that he is equal to his heavenly Father and that the Father and the Son are one in the Spirit of God. I want you please to notice, first of all, as Christ goes about to prove his deity through this statement, that the Savior, as Lord of the Sabbath, declares he is God. The Savior, as Lord of the Sabbath, declares that he is God. And so, the miracle that Jesus did was on the Sabbath day. The Gospels give us several instances of healing that took place on the Sabbath, and each time there was the same response from the Jewish leaders. They felt that he was out of order, he broke the law. You know, the religion of men's minds, it binds them. It ties them up in knots, because their religion is one of works and regulation and adherence to do's and don'ts. And so often, as it was the case here, of the over-application of the law or trying to impose something of their own understanding on the law and making it say something that it did not say. How narrow was their view of God? How narrow was their view of the God of creation and the whole plan of the redemption of his people? And what they forgot, the Jews forgot, that the Sabbath day, it was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Lord has given to us the great privilege of the Sabbath day as a day of rest. The whole subject of the Christian Sabbath as opposed to the Old Testament Sabbath, well, it's been in the minds of people and Christians for a long time. And the warrant we have in the New Testament of the Christian Sabbath being on the first day of the week as opposed to the seventh day Sabbath of the Old Testament is very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And we have in the New Testament that when they met for breaking of bread, for fellowship, for the preaching of the apostles' doctrine, when was that? They met on the first day of the week. And throughout the New Testament, this great change that occurred from the resurrection of Christ until the Lord will come back to earth again, the Christian Sabbath is now marked on the first day of the week. We call it Sunday. It's not found in the Bible. It's always referred to as the Lord's Day or the first day of the week. And so, what we have before us today is the Lord giving to us the great blessing of a day of rest and worship, a time where we can recharge ourselves and take time to be with Him. Friend, it's not to abuse the time taken up with personal pleasures and activities, but it's a day of holy rest, a day of solemn reflection, a day where we can express our love and our thankfulness to the Lord, that we can come together with those of like precious faith, and we join with fellow believers, and we bring our praise, we bring our thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, the Jews argued that since God rested on the seventh day from His work, so that we are not to carry our burden, the burden of our work, because in so doing we transgress the commandment of God. This was for them, well, legalism 101. Because they made the conclusion that as God gave commandment that no work was to be done on the seventh day, because God rested from His work of creation on the seventh day, therefore they implied and took that this man who was carrying his bed on the Sabbath day was now guilty of violating the law of God. But of course, the greater sin that they were trying to charge to Christ was that He had commanded him, not only did He heal the man on the Sabbath day, but He told him to take up his bed and go his way and go home. But you see, my friend, the application of that from a legal point of view has missed the point entirely. Because, yes, God rested on the seventh day, but He rested from His work of creation. But God has never rested on the seventh day from His work of providence and care of His creation. Think about that for a moment and be very thankful, for if the Lord had stopped working providentially on His day, we would be in disaster completely. The Lord concerns Himself with the oversight of all His works, and as He is constantly, He's pouring out His love, He's pouring out His mercy to us on the Sabbath day, pouring out His care to an often undeserving and rebellious world, and they don't really care anything about the Lord. We should take care and take example, and we should use the Lord's day as an opportunity to be caring and to be supportive and to be doing those things from our heart to the glory of His name. Again, Ryle commented this. He said, "Though my father rested on the seventh day from his work of creation, he never rested for a moment from his providential government of the world and from the merciful work of supplying the daily wants of all his creatures. Were he to rest from such a work, the whole frame of nature would stand still. It is as though Jesus said, 'I do not break the fourth commandment when I heal the sick, any more than my Father breaks it when He causes the sun to rise or the grass to grow on His day.' Jesus said, 'I came not to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it.' And in everything He did, He honored His Father, and in declaring that his Father works, my Father works and I work, he was saying, what I do on the Sabbath day in healing this man and commanding him to take up his bed is an act of the highest compassion and mercy. I am behaving, he said, exactly like my Father in heaven acts and behaves. And he gives to every one who is opposed, to the unjust, to the wicked, to the rebels, air to breathe, water to drink, and the heartbeat to pump the blood through every body. And that continues the very function of things that we so often take for granted that are part of his great works of providence. My friend, the Lord Jesus started this conversation with these wicked men by saying, my Father works and I work. It's therefore showing that the works of God and my works are exactly the same. And when Jesus said this to the Jews, they knew exactly what he meant. And they seethed then in anger against him. And they wanted all the more to kill him at that time. Let us be very careful, friend, that we take great effort to honor our God and to work the works that our Savior would have us to do on the Sabbath day. Yes, for that sense, throughout every day of the week. But let us be sure that we do not take our liberties too far on his day, but we pattern ourselves after the very example of Christ, and we pray that his mind would be in our mind. And the things that we are doing, we would say, Lord, are they honoring to your name? Keep us, O God, from going in the wrong path. Keep us from doing something that would bring any dishonor upon the Savior's name at all. This is, my dear friend, one of the most tremendous declarations that the Savior has given in the New Testament as he starts this conversation about his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And he used that interview with that man at the pool, and how the Lord Jesus uses everyday opportunities in your life and in my life to promote the glory of his Father and to correct the hypocrisy of false teachers. And he shows us how we are to live our life. But I want you to notice in the second place how the Savior goes about to prove his deity. For the Savior knows all that the Father does and is loved by him. Look at verse 20. It says, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. The Son and the Father, they have worked seamlessly together. Have you ever considered that there is no strife, no disagreement? There is always a perfect harmony, a perfect order of understanding, of the awareness and purpose and will and thought and impulse and action of each member of the Trinity. There's never been a time where the Son has had a disagreement with the Father. In our human context, how unequal is that? How many times, sons, have you had a disagreement with your father? How many times, sons, have you been at odds with the thinking of your father? How many times, fathers, have you judged your sons incorrectly because of a desire to be correcting them and putting them on the right path? But in the case of the Son with the Father, there was never an occasion. There never has been, and there never will be. For the Savior knows all that the Father does. And the unity that they have one with another is absolutely perfect. Oh, in Isaiah, in chapter 55 and verse 8, God told Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And that's really a summary of the fallen nature of humanity. But this could never be said of the Lord Jesus. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. And everything the Father knows, so the Son knows, intimately, perfectly, completely, with no disunity. There are no secrets in the Trinity. There is nothing that is kept in confidence, the one from the other. And it is no wonder then that flowing out from this is the harmony of mind and the unbreakable love. Because connected with this verse in verse 20, the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things. If you have the perfect harmony of mind and heart and will and purpose, then there is also going to be flowing out the perfect love, one for the other. My Father works, and I works, is a simple statement that contains a world of theology. My friends, do not pass this by, this profound simplicity, without lifting your hearts in praise and worship to the living God, who in the unity of His persons has planned and purchased and completed the salvation of your eternal soul. Would you turn back, please, for a moment to Psalm 95? We have already noted that this is a psalm of great praise to a great God and King. But did it strike you a little bit unusual that halfway through this psalm, the tone and the note changed completely? It went from being a psalm of great thanksgiving and worship to one of the most serious and solemn warnings that the people of God should beware that we do not become rebels, that we do not take all the benefits and blessings we've received from the Lord and turn that around and throw it away and become unbelieving believers. Are we guilty of that? I put my hand up, friend. For many times when we should be rejoicing in the promises of God, rejoicing going through all the wonders of the Lord's salvation to us, we don't take His word as we should. And we don't take the commandments of God as we should, and we turn away from them to our own ways. May the Lord have mercy upon us and forgive us. But the warning comes in verse 8, the latter part of verse 7, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." Keep in mind that this warning given in this psalm is a warning to the generations that were living in the days of the psalm and afterward, and they're using the example of what happened in the wilderness, of those people who rebelled against God and His word, and He brought them into discipline and judgment. They would not come into the promised land, every one of them except two, Joshua and Caleb. They all died, every one of them. The people of Israel said, "Our children will die in the desert." And you know what God did? He caused their children to go into the promised land, and they were the ones who died in the wilderness. Because their great sin was unbelief. And the Lord warns them here, "Let not an evil heart of unbelief be in you." Notice what it says in verse 9. "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work." Those people saw the living God work for them. They saw Him busy on their behalf. They saw tremendous miracles that he did. The parting of the Red Sea, the turning of the bitter waters of Marah into sweet water, the giving them bread to eat and fish and birds to eat. The Lord did all that. What was he doing? He was working for them. And all the time, the Lord was working on their behalf. Do you know what they were doing? They were saying, I don't believe, I don't care, I reject. What were these Jews doing to Christ when they confronted him about being guilty of transgressing the Sabbath? Jesus said, my Father worked hitherto, and I work. And if only they had seen and understood who was talking to them, the very Jehovah, the very God of the Old Testament, the very one who had led the people through the wilderness, the very rock that gave those people water in the Old Testament, that rock that followed them was Christ. And the Lord was working on their behalf. And the warning comes in Psalm 95, your fathers tempted me. I was working for them. And Jesus would say to you, to me today, do not tempt the living God. Have you not observed all that God has done for you? Have you not observed all the work that he's been engaged with on your behalf? Jesus said, I have worked for you. And my friend, there is no greater work that he could have done for you than the work of the cross. And yet how many despise that work? How many wag their heads and walk by? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow? The Lord Jesus that day declared to those men his great relationship, his fellowship with his Father, the fact that he and the Father are one and the same in essence, in power, in wisdom, and in work that they do. May the Lord be pleased to give us in this church a mind to work together with a unity and harmony that will make our enemies notice, not allowing petty things to divide, not stopping the advance of the work because of personality. Satan wants nothing more than to make our witness useless. I pray that we will love one another with a unity of purpose for the glory of our God. John tells us in his epistle, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. As the Savior, the Father, and the Spirit have perfect harmony and perfect love, so may we, each one of us, work and pray. At least there will be a reflection of that in us. We know it cannot be perfect as long as we're on this earth, but we aspire, we aim at, we pray this truth into our souls that we will be able to glorify the Lord. Please notice with me, thirdly, the power which belongs to the Father also belongs to the Son. Verses 21 to 23. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Those Jewish leaders believed that they were following the Lord. They believed that Abraham was their father. They had Moses, they had the law, they had everything. But Christ said to them quite directly here, you think you have this? You think you are worshiping God, but you are not. You're worshiping the God of your own imagination. You're worshiping the devil. And the power that belongs to the Father, it also belongs to the Son. And it's the power to give life is in the hands of Christ, in the hand of the Father. Now we have seen this over and over again throughout the Scripture. And the Lord Jesus, by His very miracles that He did, He laid His hands upon some. He called Lazarus forth from the grave. And he came forth after being dead for 4 days. And He Himself, in the greatest miracle, rose from the dead by His own power and by the power of His Father. And so when we begin to investigate or open the book of the deity of Christ and look into the Trinity, and we begin to wonder at the greatness of the God with whom we have recorded for us and whom we know, the power of the Father and the Son is equal. They are omnipotent, all-powerful. And nothing is restrained from the Son of the power that the Father has. And yet sometimes in the New Testament, we're given the impression that the Son has less power than the Father, because in His humanity, He would be submissive to the Father. And He would say, I will do the will of my Father completely without question. And yes, friend, the Lord shows us clearly the different aspect of the office of the Father and the Son, but they are co-equal and co-eternal, and there is no difference between them in the essence of their being. But also we have in these verses, the power of judgment is in the hands of the Son. In verse 22, we're told that the Father judgeth no man. He has given the judgment of this world to His Son. And while there is reference here undoubtedly to the final judgment, the day of judgment of which Christ will be on His throne judging every man, yet there's also the sense that Christ, who was born a king, He is the one who is over all His creation. He is the king and the judge and the ruler. And the word judge in the Old Testament, in the days of judges, those who were raised up, whether it was Jephthah or Gideon or Samson, they judged Israel. Yes, they judged them, but they also were their leaders and rulers at that time. And so the Lord Jesus, the one into whose hand is given all judgment, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And little did these men know that the one standing in front of them, of whom they were accusing of blasphemy, they were accusing of being a lawbreaker, a sinner, the blindness of the hearts of men. Oh, my friend, I wonder today, have you tasted of the power of the cross? Have you tasted of the power of Calvary? Have you experienced the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you called upon Him today? What holds you back? He opens His hands of mercy to you and He says, come, receive from Me the gift of everlasting life. He has power, my friend, to raise the dead. He has power in judgment. And that is a fearful thing, for every man will stand before God at the judgment day, some to answer for their transgressions, and those who are saved by God's grace, yes, to give account for our lives and our talents. We have also in this portion of Scripture, verse 23, the honor to the Father is honor to the Son. that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. For he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Here's a big problem, because these Jewish leaders, they felt that they undoubtedly were honoring the Father. But Jesus said, you have made a big mistake. Because if you fail to honor me and recognize me, then you have failed to recognize and honor the glory of my Father. He said, my Father works hitherto. He works from then, continues to work, and works on in the future. Do not refuse this renovator. Do not refuse this one who is able to build up and by his power and work and grace to give you life, friend, today. For Jesus can give you a new heart. He can give you hope for eternity. But be warned, my friend. Be warned. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, whose power is unmatched, and whose judgment is unquestioned, and whose majesty and honor is unequaled. Do you know him today? Is he your Savior? Is he your King? I pray that you would make him so, and that we all would follow him to glory, to the glory and honor of his name. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we bring our service to a close now this morning, another meeting that has gone out into eternity. And I pray, Lord, that the power of the Word of God, the power of the Christ who has given that Word to us, that power would arrest the hearts of those who are unsaved. And Lord, they would be brought to the foot of the cross, brought to the Lord Jesus. Dear God, I pray that every one of us, as thy people, we would think again and drink deeply at the well of the majesty of our Savior. We would drink deeply at this word, my Father works and I work. Thankful, Lord, that you worked in our hearts. Thankful for that day of salvation. Help us, Lord, we pray, to go on from strength to strength. Separate us now in thy fear and with thy blessing, and bring us back again to thy house tonight with joy and expectancy. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen.